We have an epidemic in our church. I have found that some men are allowing their wives to cook on the grills outside. And so, as I face this epidemic, where we need to ask you to please get your man cards, you might point your finger at me today and say that I need a man card. And the reason is because sometimes I dabble in poetry. Now, before you say anything, David was a mighty warrior. And half the Psalms are his beautiful poems. So don't think that poetry isn't a man's thing to do. Poetry is for men. And a few years ago, I was thinking about how my wife, Trish, you know Trish, how my wife is more beautiful to me than other women. And I wrote a poem that compares her to a supermodel. And you might think that that is a really dangerous thing to do. And I don't think it's dangerous at all, because I think my wife is the most beautiful woman in the world. And it's because we have a beautiful life together. And she just looks stunning to me, both on the inside and out. And I hope every other husband can say that about their wives. So I wrote a poem comparing her to the superficialities of supermodels. Let me share it with you. Here is the supermodel. Strutting on the catwalk, the fashionista's fair, slim and slender, tall and trim, the pause, the pose, the glare. Strutting on the catwalk, appealing for the age, books and boards, malls and mags, her face on every page. Strutting on the catwalk, no story to her form, no bags or bruises, scrapes or scars, just look good and perform. Strutting on the catwalk, a sowing that shall reap, no life, no love, no trial, no trust, just beauty, surface deep. But Trish, standing by me daily, one pair of eyes alone, hands and heart, mind and mirth, not just skin and bone. Standing by me daily, beauty yet within, grace and glamour, fine and fair, a look that makes me grin. Standing by me daily, a body full of life, a pregnant past, and hands that help, a mother and a wife. Standing by me daily, my love to never leave, this gorgeous girl, this stunning star, this one to whom I cleave. Now, I know that sounds a bit soppy to you guys, right? But it tells me something, and I hope that you can see it too. When we focus on the exterior rather than the interior, it can be really ugly. It can be really ugly. The life of a supermodel might sound good on the outside, but when you hit the world of bulimia, voyeurism, finding value only through a camera lens, and not to mention self-infatuation and pride, it's absolutely ugly. I'm not saying they're all like that. But it is so often the case that for the world, beauty is only skin deep. One of the most dangerous attitudes that a Christian can have is to be more concerned about the appearance of than to be really serious about what's going on the inside. To more concerned about the outside than the inside. And this is exactly what Jesus is warning his disciples about today. They've constantly heard the preaching of the letter of the law from the Jewish rabbis. They're constantly looking at people who are all about the exterior. They've constantly heard the preaching and the consequences of breaking the law. And sitting in front of Jesus are these disciples who know all about meticulous law keeping because they've grown up in that environment. And for the most part, the example they have seen of religion has been from Jewish leaders who have been displaying external self-righteousness. So listen to what Jesus says. In Matthew 5, 27 to 28, you have heard that it was said. This is what they've been teaching you. This is what you have heard. These are the main things that you hear. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. That's the law. And it is. And it still is. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You know what Jesus is really saying here? He's saying this statement that I've said for the last couple of weeks that I'm going to say today and I'm going to say for weeks ahead yet. And I think you can finish it for me. Your problem is not the problem. Your heart is the problem. Your problem is not the problem. Your heart is the problem. That is what Jesus is telling us here. And again, we have a similar sentence structure in this that we had last week when we were looking at anger. You have heard that it was said, and then Jesus says, but I say. And this is what you've been taught. This is what you've been taught, disciples. But it's only pointing to something so much greater. It's only pointing to something that I am showing you the fulfillment of in holy authority before you. And I am telling you what this really means and what the intent of this really is the fulfillment that I am sitting before you. But I say. And so Jesus is not undermining the law. He's not neglecting the law. He's saying that there is a bigger issue. And that bigger issue is new covenant righteousness. And it is always a bigger issue than simply law. And Jesus is much more concerned about his disciples' hearts before God. And this is the teaching, by the way. If this is new covenant teaching in Jesus, then we should see this teaching throughout the new covenant in the New Testament. And we do. Now, I could give you any number of verses, but let me give you one. Here is Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 and 6. And I just want you to hear this. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us. It's not about our righteousness. It's not about external law keeping. It's not anything in us. But our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. Did you hear those words? Ministers of a new covenant. Now listen to this. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And this is the very essence of Jesus' teaching. This is the essence of the teaching in the New Testament. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, unless you actually are perfect at law keeping, and you are not. And so therefore you need a saviour. And you need to look at your heart. You have sinful hearts. You need a saviour. And here is Jesus sitting before his disciples, by the way, and he's saying, I am he. Here I am. Here's all the fulfillment of everything that this is pointing to. And so Jesus is showing us this in many different types of issues of the law as he's going through his sermon. We looked at murder last week and talked about hearts of anger. And this week we're going to look at adultery and talk about hearts of lust. And I tell you what two issues are more prominent in our lives than anger and lust? This is Jesus knows how to hit straight into the heart with a spear. In this amazing sermon. And so I want to talk about the two main ideas in this text about lust this morning. And as the lead pastor and one of the elders with you here, I want to be very candid about this in the context of our hearts. And so first let me tell you this. I believe Jesus is telling us that he wants our heart and not our checklist. He wants our heart and not our checklist. I could say it this way. So you don't commit adultery? Here's Jesus' answer. Big whoop. I mean, he cares. Of course he cares. But in a way, it's who cares? Because there is something far more foundational than adultery. It is our lustful hearts. And we need to be really, really serious about them. So if we're going to grab onto the letter of the law here, we might want to say that this commandment, and Jesus is preaching this commandment, and he's quoting this commandment, and it's the right quote. He's quoting the Old Testament correctly, and the Pharisees and the scribes and the Jewish leaders, the rabbis, they're teaching that commandment. It is the commandment of the Old Testament. Do not commit adultery. And really what it is do not take another man's wife. Actually, to the Jews, it was just as much about stealing. It's about wife stealing. And so if you were a married man in Jerusalem, in Judea, and you are keeping your vows and you don't have sex with another man's wife, you're good. You're fine. And this is why it's absolutely essential that we look at these next three little words that Jesus says. It's not just do not commit adultery, but it's but I say. The I is emphatic there. It's I, the one who has authority to tell you what the commandments are actually pointing to in fulfillment. The one who is God, who gave us those commandments in the first place, because he's revealed all scripture to us from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. But I say. But I say, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent. I think what Jesus is saying here is it's not just married people. It's not just about wife stealing. It's everyone. And it's everyone of any age, from puberty through to death, really. And the original word here, by the way, is can mean both wife and woman. And I think in Jesus' broadening sense of this whole commandment, looking at it being a very broad sense of this is what it is really pointing to, it's not just talking about wives, it's talking about women. And so I think what Jesus is saying here is any lustful intent of the heart is where your problem is for everyone, not just married men, but married men and women. It's easy for us to look at this command, you know, do not commit adultery. And it's easy for us to get this checklist. Because we can look at this and we can so easily be like the Jewish teachers, we can easily be like the disciples before they hear this shocking statement. And we can hear this and we can say, yep, I'm not there. Have you committed murder? Checklist. No? Check. Have I raped? No? Check. Have I committed adultery? No? Check. Have I had sex before marriage? No? Check. And I know that there are there's people in this room who can't check all of those boxes, but that is not my point here. Checking that list is one of the most dangerous things that we can do. I think Jesus is helping his disciples understand this. It's one of the most dangerous things that we can do because it stops us from looking at something that is so much more of so much of a deeper problem that we actually have, our hearts. And so it stops us from seeing that we're already guilty and that we need to go back and check it. Check it as if, yes, we have done that. Yes, we are actually guilty of that. Not just check it that we haven't done it, check it that we are guilty of it. Have you ever had anger in your heart? Go back and check the box for murder. You've done it. Have you ever had lustful intent? Go back and check the box for adultery and fornication and stop pointing our fingers at people who already have those boxes checked because we just checked them ourselves. And this, Jesus makes this really clear in the verb tenses that he uses. He doesn't choose, he just quotes out of the Old Testament, do not commit adultery. That verb tense is a future imperative. It really is saying, the law is really saying, do not do this at any time in the future. That's what that is saying. But now look at what Jesus says about somebody who has already looked at somebody with lust in their eyes. It's not a future tense, don't do it at any time in the future. It is, they have already committed adultery in their heart. That's a past tense. It's already happened. It's actually a very simple past tense verb. It's done. Check the list. And our own hearts accuse us. In fact, brothers and sisters, hear me this morning. Our own hearts are our checklist. Our own hearts are our checklist. And you know what they say to all of us? Guilty. 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 See, I know you're expecting me this morning because I've asked for the kids to be out, particularly because I've asked for the kids to be out. I know you're expecting me this morning to really hit pornography in this sermon and adultery. You're really expecting me to hit some of those things really, really well. And I'll talk about them, sure. But here's what I want us to understand as we think about the hearts. Something like porn, which is our modern day problem. Okay, porn is just a modern day expression of adultery on a screen. When Jesus says don't commit adultery, you can just put the word pornography in there because it's just a modern day expression of adultery on a screen. He's still interested in our hearts. even if you're into pornography, and I hope that you are not, I'm going to say to you, pornography is not your problem. Your heart is your problem. Your heart is your problem. The lustful intent of your heart is the sin before you touch a phone or before you touch a computer or a tablet or a romance novel or any of those things. And if you don't touch those things at all, your mind's eye is your problem. What we vision in here, what we see in here that we could view on other things like a screen or a strip club or in a hotel room with another man or a woman. It's in here just as much as it is in anywhere. And so that's why we need to be really, really careful about this. Actually, look at what the text says. Jesus says, anyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent, if you have the NIV today, the NIV actually just says anyone who looks at a woman lustfully, but the ESV, I love the ESV translation. I think it brings out the very strong preposition that is in the original text, which is really talking about the intention of our heart. If anybody looks at a woman with lustful intent, it's not just that we see something, because we see something every day we walk down the street. It's not just that we see something, but that we are hoping for something and even start role-playing in our head, in our mind, and desiring something that God has not given us, that God doesn't want us to have. And there's an intention, there's a hope for a response. There's a, I wonder if this other person will look at me and respond even the right way, even though it's just all going on up here. Men, I want to talk to you for a moment. It is all easy, too easy for us to listen to the lust lies in our heart. They come out as lies because as soon as we start going there in our head, we think we're Tom Cruise. And we think every woman is available. And it's not true. You're not Tom Cruise, guys. Or whoever else we could use. And even Tom Cruise, we only ever see him on movie screens and make-believe. That's not even the real Tom Cruise. Look at me. I'm a little fat bald man. It's a miracle I'm married. Right? Look at me. See, here's my point. The lustful intent causes you to live outside of reality and reject God's real plan for his blessing in your life. That's what it causes you to do. Whether you're married or single, by the way. So, is this just men? No. No. Ladies, it's not just men. I want you to understand something. Actually, there is an increasing amount of women that are actually pursuing pornography in the States and even having these issues in the church. And it comes out of a different way. It's not just all men are visual. So, ladies, I'm asking you to be careful about that for us. Help us, please, in the way that you dress. But the ladies seem to be pursuing things like pornography or other areas out of all sorts of things going on in the heart, resentment of husbands that aren't doing their jobs as husband, and they want to be pursued by Prince Charming, and it seems to be relational and intimacy that is going on as what is driving them. And so pornography is definitely a lesser problem with ladies, no doubt, than it is for men, but it does seem to be growing. But remember, I said it's not about pornography as much as it's about the heart. But the one thing I want to point out for you ladies, just so that you understand, is that it is most common, as I'm reading through this and doing some research in the week and know other ladies who are counselling ladies, it is most common that your lustful intent comes through the desire of relationship and intimacy. And so you find yourself looking for something that you feel that you're not getting or that you want, and you're looking for it in areas like romance novels or Nicholas Sparks movies, and you're putting yourself into this situation where you want the hero to be yours. That's lust. That's lust, ladies. And we need to be careful about that. It's not just men, it's also women, it's not just married, it's also single. So I want to have you understand you are not married to the hero of the Nicholas Sparks movies. And you never will be. I'm not saying watching one of those is bad. I'm saying be careful about your hearts and the way that you approach these things. Be careful, because you can be just as guilty of a different type of lust than to men. And if you're married, let me tell you that you already have something so much better. You have the gift that is from God. It, regardless of whether he's doing his role well or not, that's another matter that we should talk through. But you have that gift. And so when you are desiring something else or someone else in your own mind, that is a massive problem, and it is often where wives become self-righteous accusers rather than godly, merciful helpers to their husbands. So let's be careful about that. You see, when we start thinking about lustful intentions, it causes us to think more than just lust in itself, but the intentions behind it. And we have to ask questions. What's going on in my heart? We have to be like David. Search my heart and see if there's any sin within me. What is going on that leads me to that? We need to ask questions. What's driving me here? What is in my heart that I'm trying to fulfill? And often it's issues that we might not necessarily immediately associate with lust. It could be control or resentment or any of those other things. You see, it could be triggered by any number of different idols that we have in our hearts. Guys, it could be she says no to me so often, and the most important thing to me is to be able to control what I want when I want, and my idol is control, and as a result of that, I'm going to control it by getting it whatever way I want to get it, through my mind or whatever other avenue. It could be resentment. It could be idolatrizing respect. It could just be plain old pleasure seeking. Whatever way, these idolatrous thoughts, these prideful thoughts, are what we need to work on. It's what brings out the intent that Jesus is speaking about. Well, secondly, Jesus does not want you to just admit that this is a problem. He wants you to act on it. Look at these next verses. Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 to 30. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Now we read this, and that's a shocking statement, and it is meant as a shocking statement. Jesus is making a shocking statement to his disciples. It's not a literalistic statement. We need to be careful because Jesus is using hyperbole here. You know what hyperbole is, right? It's to exaggerate a statement that brings out an emphasis for truth. That's hyperbole. And so he's not really actually saying to cut out your right eye and cut off your right hand. All right? He's not actually saying that. But here is what he is saying. Are you ready? Fight! Fight! Really fight! So often, I've had guys come to me and they've said, I'm struggling with porn. And I said, well, tell me how you're struggling with it. And I find out there's no real struggle. They're not struggling with it, they're giving into it. Struggling is actually struggling. Struggling is actually fighting. If you tell me you're struggling, then you are willing to cut off whatever is the source that is unhelpful to you, that is leading your heart, where your heart is grabbing on to that to say, this is what I want. If the internet is a problem for you, you need to cut it off or get some good software, something like that. We bought Accountable to You as a church package, families. Please, for the sake of your families and kids, think about getting that. It's only going to cost you, as part of our church, $2.50 a month. And so you can talk to John Turner about getting you onto that. But, you know, we need accountability with each other. We need to cut off those things that are causing us problems. But let me tell you, we need to cut it off much deeper than that. We need to cut it off in the very thoughts and the very areas that we have the idolatry in our hearts that are leading us to those problems. Your thoughts, your selfish pursuits. And we need to be cutting that off with the beauty of God and being in His Word and loving Him and being grateful for what He has already done for us. And we need to be at the source immediately and struggling and really struggling in the fight. Are you hearing me? Because maybe there is somebody in this room who has called it struggling and are not really struggling but just giving in. That is an amazing problem. Let me tell you that these things are not only surface. They need to be cut off at the level of the heart. And I think this is what Jesus is talking about. Look at the words where Jesus says, if your right eye or if your right hand causes you to sin. Causes you to sin. Let me tell you what the word for this is. It is in the original language. It comes from the word called, let me just pronounce it to you, scandalizo. What does that sound like to you? Scandal. Scandal. And this word is associated, by the way, with a stick that is on a trap for an animal. And when the stick is triggered, the stick falls and the animal is trapped. How appropriate is this word? To be trapped is so appropriate. Whatever that stick is that traps you in the sin of lustful intent, shut it down. Shut it down. That's what Jesus is saying. And I want you to really hear the difference that is between Jesus and the Jewish Pharisees when he's saying, you hear this, but I say, listen to this difference. Because they would understand, the disciples would understand, the Jewish teachers would understand what the Old Testament says about adultery. You read through the Old Testament, you find the consequence for adultery. Do you know what it is? Death. It's death. They understand that consequence. Now, whether they can carry it or not, carry it out properly or not with a Roman Empire over them is another thing. But they know that in the Old Testament, the consequence for adultery is death. And so Jesus is talking to the disciples who understand this, who have been taught this, and he is saying to them, in saying this, the Jewish punishment for adultery is death. Now listen to me, God's punishment for lustful intent, for unrepentant sin when you don't care about it and are not struggling against it, is eternal hell. Wow. People who don't care about sin, people who don't care about sin and are not willing to repent of it but just live in it. If you're there, Jesus is telling you, you should have no assurance of salvation. You should not be confident if you are just giving in and enjoying your sin and not struggling with it. See, that's the message. Jesus is not actually talking about, he's not teaching about whether it's actually possible for somebody to go into heaven without a part of their body, without a limb. That's not what he's literally, we could say, oh, I wonder if you can go into heaven without your right hand. You know, that's not Jesus teaching here. That's not what he's doing. He's saying unrepentant sin has a greater cost. When we don't care about this, when we're not willing to fight, when we don't want to do anything about it. And you know what? It's not just Jesus. It's all through the scriptures. Let me give you a couple of examples. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11 to 13. Listen to this. Listen. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily. Just because we don't see the consequences straight away, right? The heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God. Here's this. Lustful intent, if this is a big part of your life, you're living on credit, but you will pay for it one day. Deal with it today. Deal with it now. Listen to Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. What we sow, we reap. It will catch up with us. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, listen, I don't want to read through these verses because you're hearing this and you're going, ah! I have watched a Nicholas Sparks movie, and I have been thinking that my husband is not that guy who's pursuing me, and I have lived in that moment hoping that he could be my Prince Charming instead of this guy that God has given me. And you're realizing, no, that's me too. Well, let's not take this out of the fact that there is a redemptive thread that runs all the way through Scripture, and we've got Jesus sitting in front of his disciples. Who have we got sitting in front of his disciples? Jesus, he's the one teaching it. And you know what? You know what? The very fact that Jesus is there tells us that there is hope over hell. There's hope over hell. He's teaching what the reality is, our hearts before God, but there is hope over hell in Jesus Christ. Jesus is helping his disciples realize that we have heart problems, and if we And if we want to do something about them, it's not self-righteousness, law-keeping, that is going to be the solution. It is really serious, because our hearts lead us toward an eternal righteous judgment in hell when we don't want to do anything about sin, when we care not for sin, when we are not in Christ. But sitting right in front of the disciples is the solution himself. And he's saying, here is the solution. And by the way, I'm not just going to give my right eye for you. I'm not just going to give my right hand for you. I'm going to give my whole body for you. And Jesus is crucified in our place. And here is the answer. So if you're one of these people who are going, oh no, when I realize that I am just as much of an adulterer as people who are physically committing adultery, and I realize that I am there, here is the message for you. Come to Christ. He will forgive you. He's died for that sin. That's where it is. It's not in your ability to withhold from it. It's in going to Christ and living in his power. It's in finding the forgiveness that is in the cross. So if you have your list full of checklists and you realize that this is a heart problem for you, and it probably is, then Jesus offers hope over hell. And it doesn't mean that you just go to Jesus and keep on sinning because he's forgiven you. But listen to Galatians 2:20, what Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. In believing in Jesus Christ, dying and rising for us, what do we believe? That we also die with him to the sins of this world, to this world, and we rise with him in new life. For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, by loving Jesus, by obeying Jesus, by relying on Jesus in this world. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who died for me. That's where it is. When we have that, we have the Holy Spirit living within us. We have the ability and power in Jesus Christ to say no. No. So I want to conclude two ways. I want to give you some pointers here, just some practical things, and then I'm going to ask for a testimony from a man who is going to really help you with this. I don't want to finish today without giving you some things to help you in this battle over lust. Here are two things that I particularly want to give you, and then I want to give you a list of some things that I am using as a pastor in this church. One, gratitude. Gratitude. Build a life of gratitude and thanks to God. The more grateful you are for what you have now, the less lustful you will be for what you don't have. True? Gratitude. Are you thankful? Is this a part of your life? Are you thankful for what God has given you, whether you're single or married? And grace. Grace. Look at the beauty of Christ in grace. Look at what he has done for us. Look in Ephesians, all of those in him statements. In him. We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Look at all the beautiful things that we have in Christ Jesus. Redemption, forgiveness of our sins. We have an eternal inheritance. All of those things that we have in Christ. He is more beautiful than anything we could possibly have in this world. If you think something else is beautiful and to be pleasured, then you think it's more beautiful and to be pleasured than what we're talking about here in the immeasurable greatness of Jesus. Look at the beauty of grace. Let Jesus be your pleasure. Those two things, gratitude and grace. But brothers and sisters, I want to tell you some practical things as a pastor that I'm using, that you'll see me using. You've seen me use some of these things. Number one, as a married man, I make it a habit. Unless there's a real need, and in that real need, I'm very, very careful. I call Trish and I say, hey, this is what I need to do, and I'll be on the phone and I'll tell you and I'll talk through it. You know, for instance, I don't make it a habit not to be alone with, to be alone with a woman. I make it a habit not to. And if there is a need, like someone needs a ride and they can't get it somewhere else or whatever, I will be careful. I'll wait outside. I won't go into the home. I'll call Trish and say, hey, this is what I'm doing, and then I'm dropping them off. And I want to be accountable to that, and I want Trish to know that I love her and I'm being very, very careful. But that's the exception. That's not the rule. That's only the exception. As a married man, I don't have female friends of my own. Now hear this. I don't have female friends of my own. Does that mean that if you're female in the room, you're not my friend? No. It means this. You're my friend and Trish's friend at the same time. I don't have my own. She doesn't have her own male friends. I'm careful about physical touch. I hate the fact that this world thinks anything, any type of touch is you know, comes from, it has got some intent in it, and I hate that now. But I'm careful. I'm only, if I touch you, particularly ladies, if I touch you on the shoulder, and it only means, and I promise you, I'm looking at you right now, it means I care for you and I love you as a pastor, and nothing else. Nothing else. I'm accountable. And by the way, if you are not married and you are likely to find a girlfriend or a boyfriend in the future, if you have one now, I just want to say that issue of physical touch is just as important for you. Don't go beyond what you would normally do with your own physical brother or sister. That's a good place to be, I think. I'm accountable. I meet with spiritual mentors. I'm accountable to other men in our church and outside of our church. I think it's important. And I'm accountable with my use of technology and those sorts of things. I want to be, because I don't want anything disrupting and bringing scandal upon Hyde Park Baptist Church and God's church as a whole. I'm intentional about calling my wife once or twice a day just to say, how you doing? I love you. I'm intentional about that because I want, it's just as helpful for me to do that. I talk well of Trish in public. Hear me, men, but hear me, ladies, okay? If you are not talking well of your husband or your wife in public, you're bringing them down, you are one step closer to lustful intent. You're one step closer. I regularly buy Trish flowers. Now, I'm not trying to say, look at how great I am, but it helps me. When I see flowers that I buy from Kroger that are only $10 flowers, by the way, I don't spend a whole heap of money, but when I see those going dead, and they normally last about 2.5 days, no, I'm kidding, they last a week or two, when I see them going dead, I replace them. Why? Because I want Trish to know. I want Trish to know that she's mine. I love her. And I want me to know that. And here, Trish and I deal with issues between us quickly and openly. We have short accounts. You want to breed lustful intent into your life? Just let things linger and see what happens. Allow, this is only for married couples, this is definitely not for singles. Allow conversations about sex and frequency, regularity, what is God honouring and what is encouraging to each other. Allow those conversations, married couples. Have them. Most of all, I'm in God's word every day, and I'm praying and I'm keeping him in my heart, understanding what it is to know what his truth tells me. When I need his word in my head at the most crucial of circumstances, I want to have it. And you can't have that unless you're opening the Word of God and you're in it. So please do that. So there are just some pointers. They help. Some can, particularly for married people, but a lot for single folks as well. I want to introduce a person because I want you to just hear a short testimony for 5 minutes or so from someone. And I did not want to bring somebody up who has had an issue with physical adultery. I did not want to bring somebody up who has been into pornography, but I wanted to bring somebody up because they came to me and their concern in a sensitive conscience was, I don't want this lustful mind. I don't want this. My concern is about my heart. It was so beautiful having this man come to me at the most foundational level, because we think these other things are the problem. He didn't have these other things and he realized what was his problem. So, Aaron, come and share with us.
Hello, everyone. It's a pleasure to be here this morning. So thank you for this opportunity, and I want to just let you know out of the gate that everything I'm going to say, all the glory and honor goes to God, because this is really his story of preservation of me and not of my own doing, and how he has sanctified his child and been faithful to me. And so I want to point you to him throughout. And so by God's grace, I have never, like Pastor Steve said, never been involved in a physical adultery, and I've never, almost never been exposed to pornography in my whole life. which for a 33-year-old man in this day and age is pretty rare. And I don't take it for granted that God has protected me from those things all these years. But I think that because of that protection, I had a tendency to not be too concerned about sexual purity and not really think it was something that I had to worry about or give too much focus on or even deal with. So I kind of assumed that I was fine and I didn't need to work on that front. But I've been married for 13 years, and about 2 years ago my wife and I were on vacation, and she started asking me some fairly intrusive questions about my thought life. And I was fairly uncomfortable with the conversation, but I couldn't answer her questions in a satisfactory way, and I had to confess to her that I do have a tendency to entertain impure thoughts and to entertain fantasies and to even look at things, let my sight linger on things that I shouldn't at a frequency that I was ashamed to share with her. And so she was heartbroken, as you can imagine, and devastated. She was sad and discouraged, and she had trusted me, and I had disappointed her. And so shortly after that, we started counseling with Pastor Steve, before he was Pastor Steve, and he gave me some very helpful tools. I went in not knowing what to expect, but he, right off the bat, gave me some tools to help me dig in and capture my thoughts. So begin capturing my thoughts and replace them. Replace sinful thoughts with pure thoughts. And to be appropriately open with my wife. To be praising and encouraging and affectionate to her and reassuring to her. But to take my thoughts captive and start focusing not on the inferior beauties of the world around me, but to focus on the beauty of God and of Christ, and to be thankful for the beauty of my wife and the good gifts that God had given me. And those were helpful. The most important thing was not the tools he gave me, but to show me how through the scripture to let the word of God, to let the Spirit through the word of God change my desires and affection of my heart, which is where the actions were flowing from. And again, to find the beauty, to be satisfied in the beauty of Christ and not in the pleasures of the world. Through counseling, I was expressing what we were doing with a friend at work who was a Christian, and his response to me was kind of funny. He got a little bit up in arms, and he says, "What are these guys doing to you? Why are they treating you this way? Why are they pushing you? This is so normal. Every guy does this. You know, he thinks this is a problem. This is not a big deal. They need to get off your back." And I told him that I appreciated him coming to my defense, but that this had been very helpful to me. I shared with him how it was pushing me to not settle for the status quo when it comes to pursuing holiness in my thought life, but to pursue Christ-likeness in this area of my life, and that it was helping me to put in practice that it was actually changing me and my marriage and rebuilding my wife's trust and drawing my desires to her and to God. And with that being the benefit, how could I not go forward with it? So, to the men here, I would encourage you all that, from my experience, if you can relate to this struggle, and I think a lot of men can, then I would strongly encourage you to share the struggles that you're experiencing with a godly brother, and be open with him about your need for accountability and wanting to have someone to share them with, because that's the starting place, right? Once it's out in the open, it can be dealt with, which it can't be in secret. And then brothers, motivate each other to good works when someone comes to you. Don't be fooled into thinking that something's normal, because something's normal, that makes it acceptable, or that it can't be changed or needn't be changed. Because something's normal doesn't make it right because of our sinful hearts. And when we pursue holiness, it is actually speaking the gospel to others by saying to them that this gospel has the power to change man's heart. And a word to the wives, if your husband comes to you expressing a struggle in this area, please receive him graciously, because that will impact how successful he will be at fighting this battle. Consider yourself, the scripture says, and be his champion and helper to confront his sins and temptations and to be victorious over them, and that will go a long way. And lastly, one helpful passage that came up in counseling was Ephesians 1:4. You're familiar with it, and I was too, but I hadn't thought about it in this way. I love passages that talk about God's choosing of us and adoption of us from the foundation of the world. And this one says that even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, I like to think about that, and I think about that we're going to be saved, we're going to be in heaven, we're adopted, we have our sins forgiven. But that's not the specific reason that this passage says. It says the reason is that we should be holy and blameless before him. And that's in this life. It's also in the next life. But it is in this life. And that was impactful to me. So that's my story. That's it. Thank you. It's been a pleasure to share with you. And thanks for letting me do this. God bless.
I hope that was encouraging to you. Let's not be self-righteous list checkers. Let's be Christians who seek to please Christ by truly going to war in his power against lust in our hearts. If you're married, let me encourage you to go home tonight. Don't just commit to each other in the sanctity of your bodies, but in the sanctity of your hearts and minds. Commit there. Make a covenant with your eyes like Job did, and above all, make it your aim to please Christ, for him to have saved you unto holiness and blamelessness before him. Isn't that amazing? I'm here for you. I love you. I really do. But it's not just me. We're here for each other. So you don't have to come to me and say, this is my issue. You can go to another brother or sister and say, hey, can I sit down? Can you pray with me? Can you help me in this? We're there. We all have the same word of God. Go talk to another member of our church family. But if you want to, I'm here. But let us have a journey of repentance that's full of hope in Jesus Christ.